What I'd like to do is I'd like to pull out a trick from my bag of tricks as a youth pastor and children's pastor, and I want to tell the story again. Experts say that the best practice for really understanding something and remembering it is repetition, right? So we're going to repeat the story again, but this time we're going to use another learning style, and that is visual learning style. So I have pictures for you, and they're from the Brick Bible. Some of you guys have worked with me with the youth and know that for the junior high students, I love to use pictures from the Brick Bible as we go through the stories of Scripture. They're very creative, and they are representations of the stories in both the Old and New Testament, and so we're going to use pictures. So kids, these are Lego pictures that these people have made of the story, so let's look to them together. So it starts off, we want to remember what we've been talking about, because this is all part of it. And we've been talking about, for a couple weeks, the theme, This Rock, which is about Jesus seeing through the eyes of Peter, right? So we're following Peter and his journey of knowing and understanding not only who Jesus was, but what he was going to do and what he was calling Peter to do as well. So that's where we're at. So because you just heard the story, and because you probably heard it a couple times before, as I go through it, I want to actually give you something to be thinking about as we go through. And that is the question, what changed for Peter? What changed for him from when the scripture starts, when the passage starts, to the end? What changed along the way? Be thinking about that, all right? So here we go. So the story, this is Lego Jesus. They did a good job with the beard. He's at this point, he is with his disciples, and he has been sharing in this special moment that we call the Last Supper, something that we remembered today at the table. And he's expressing to them who he was, what he was going to do, what it was going to mean, and how important it was going to be for them to remember it long after. And then we have this plot twist right at the end of it, where Jesus reveals he's going to be betrayed, right? So he's just giving all this information, and it's got to be a lot for them to take in. Now this is all just before we read in the passage, so give me a little pre-story. So Jesus said that one of them was going to betray him, and it opens up this conversation where they're like, no, absolutely not, I would never do this, Jesus. That's not me. I'm the best follower that you have. They get very vocal against this idea, and I'm sure that Peter, who is actually, this is the guy they depict as Peter, he's got kind of an angry face. Peter, I'm sure, is leading this conversation a little bit, because we know from Peter's life, throughout his time in all four Gospels, he's very outspoken about his faith and about his trust in Jesus, right? So I'm sure he was one of the first ones to stand and say, absolutely not, I would never do this, right? He was the faithful one. He was known for it. He wanted to be like his teacher. We remember the story of him calling out to Jesus as he's walking on water, saying, I want to be like you. If it's you, call me out, and I will walk on water with you. This is the Peter that lives his faith out in action and in word out loud. It's very outspoken, right? So he's probably leading this charge. And then it goes into a new conversation that then they begin to have of who's the best disciple? Like, who's the one that follows Jesus best? I'm sure Peter was all over this conversation. He's wanting to make sure that everyone knows that he's Peter. He is the rock. He is the one that will not betray. But then Jesus, as they continue the conversation, he drops this bombshell on them and says, this is where the scripture picked up, that all of them would actually fall away. All of them would deny, would walk away from Jesus. To which Peter's reply, of course, was, I would never desert you. Of course not. That wouldn't be me. I would rather die than to deny you. He's even got a sword now, I guess. He is so sure of himself. He would not do this. He wants to proclaim it to Jesus and to those that are with him. Remember, they're not alone. The others are hearing this too. And Peter's like, out of all of the rest of these, it's not going to be me. But then Jesus calls him out specifically. And he tells him that he was going to desert him. He was going to deny him. By the time the rooster crows, he's actually going to deny him three times. So this was more than just saying, all of you guys are going to do it. This is giving Peter a window into how he was going to do it. It was a prophecy, right? And we're going to do this a couple times. I want you to think about how he must have been feeling right then and there. What emotions must have been stirring up. First of all, he's probably a little embarrassed. He's got all these guys with him that are hearing this, and he's being called out. And they know to trust him. They've seen him do the things he's done. They've seen him prophesy before. And he's being called out. So I'm sure he's embarrassed. I'm sure he's a little scared because he's afraid of being the one that walks away and what that will mean for his relationship with Jesus. I'm sure he also may feel a little bit of pride, right? Like, that's not going to be me. I'm going to do what it takes to really show Jesus how loyal I am, right? So he's got all these thoughts brewing up inside of him. And it's at this point that they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prays. This is a famous prayer, a famous story we read through. And Mark specifically points out this journey of Peter during this prayer time. It says that Peter was one of those ones that Jesus called to come with them into the garden and to stand watch, right, as he prayed. So Jesus prays, and when he's done, he goes back to these three disciples, Peter being one, and sees them sleeping, right? They've been called to do something, and they fall asleep instead. Peter being the one that is called out for it. Because Mark specifically points out that Jesus says, Simon, who is Peter, are you sleeping? And I think it's very interesting that Jesus uses the name Simon, too, instead of calling him Peter. I think that this is pointing out a part of Peter's story that Mark, throughout the Bible, or throughout his gospel, is trying to highlight, that he is Simon and Peter. Simon being the fisherman that was called to become Peter. Simon being the human, the person with flaws, the regular old Joe, called to something greater, to be the rock of the church. Two realities of who he was. And at that moment, he was being Simon. So Jesus calls him, Simon, why are you sleeping? I think it's just interesting that he challenges him specifically. And then he says for him to not fall into temptation. And what this temptation is exactly, it doesn't say, but we assume it's a temptation for him to fall asleep, right? Because then he says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we think about that, yeah, the flesh is weak, we have to sleep. He was tired, he had to have a long day, his eyes were closing, and they were just sitting out there. So maybe that's what he's talking about. But maybe it was also a reference to what Peter was going through. The thoughts that were going through his mind. Maybe it was a reference to how he was feeling about this prophecy that Peter was going to betray him. Maybe speaking to that directly, he was saying that the spirit is willing, but Simon, your flesh is weak. You're flawed too. Keep that in the back of your mind as we move forward. In fact, if you're a note taker, that would be a good note to take. We're going to come back to that. So after this time of prayer, he goes through three times of doing this, right? Three times of praying, coming back, finding them asleep. And I think that's interesting that it's three, because he also said that Peter was going to deny him three times, right? So perhaps even Peter is thinking at this point, that was it. I denied him by not doing as he asked me to do. I just failed him, right? So the next thing that happens makes a little bit more sense. When we see that Judas shows up and he offers his betrayal of a kiss, And this is one of those times that I appreciate the Brick Bible, because they put right here is Peter looking on this thing happening, and he gets angry, right? Immediately we see in the story that he draws his sword and he slices off the ears of one of the servants. And it's an act of aggression. And perhaps this was his response to what he had done and falling asleep these times, his betrayal that was going to happen, that he did, that he wanted to show that he would defend Jesus, right? That's not necessarily what Jesus wanted. Jesus said he did not come to lead a rebellion. And some of the other Gospels speak directly to Simon saying, put your sword away. Some of them speak to him healing the servant, showing him what he's actually all about. All of this is pointing, points a little bit back to Peter and thinking, once again, what he must have been feeling. He had tried to protect Jesus. He had tried to show his loyalty. And in the end, he was kind of shut down. He's probably a little confused on what was going on. All right, so next part of the story we know as well. He gets arrested. Jesus gets taken away. And it says that when he was arrested, that all the disciples left him, that they fled. I think it's important that they say that every disciple, all of them, fled. That means Peter too. All right? Then the author of Mark does something kind of weird. None of the other Gospels mention this story, and you might have picked it up as Ed was reading it. Very unique story happens here when Mark reads that there was a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment that was following Jesus. And when they, meaning the soldiers, seized him, meaning Jesus, when they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Very weird story. Seemingly out of nowhere, too. It just doesn't seem to quite fit in. But we're going to come back to this, too. I just want to point it out because we're going chronologically. We are going to double back to that one. Just keep in mind the weird story. All right. So the next part of the story. That's the picture of the little guy. There he is, with his linen garment as they're taken away. All right, so Jesus is taken to the temple where the high priest is to be tried. Once again, they're very creative with their pictures. They got Peter back here, kind of tagging along, and they got the rooster in the corner, just kind of pointing to what's going to happen in this story. I don't know where they found a Lego rooster, but, you know, they're good. They got their resources. They're bringing Jesus to the temple to be tried. And Peter, they say, is waiting in the courtyard with the guards by the fire to keep warm. And I find this very interesting because about three verses beforehand, it said that everyone fled. Right? Everyone fled. But then Mark comes in and says that Peter was following. Note takers, write that down, because we're coming back to that too. All right, so he's standing there by the fire, and he's listening to everything that happens next, which was that Jesus is on trial. All these things are said against him. A lot of them are lies. Some of them are things that he said, right? Things that he said in his ministry. And it leads to people quickly spitting on him and calling him names. The only thing he really said along the way was confirming that, yes, he was the Messiah, which they considered to be the ultimate blasphemy and condemned him to death. And they then begin to rough him up a bit, blindfold him and beat him. And all the time, who is listening to this happen? Peter. Oh, that's the roughing up. There's Peter. Peter is right outside, and he hears this whole thing going down. He's hearing the mocking words. He's hearing the beating happening. He's listening in on everything that's happening. One of the things they even say is that they were demanding that if he's the Messiah, he should go ahead and offer a prophecy, mocking what the Messiah was there to do. And I imagine that Peter at this point is actually feeling a little bit frustrated, right? He's offered to save Jesus from this, right? He stood up and he was trying to protect him from being arrested, and I'm sure he was thinking, man, Jesus, if you just would have let me help you out, If you would have let me step in, this never would have happened. We would be fine. We can, you know, have you hop on the next caravan out of town, change your name, get your new passport. You'll be good to go. All right? Like the, you know, modern movies, that's what we would do. I don't know exactly what he's thinking, but the passage alludes to that he actually gets scared. He hears what's happening, and he's right there next to the guards. And it's, like I said, it's interesting that they were telling Jesus to prophesy again, because he just did, right? He prophesied to Peter. The guards were yelling it, saying, prophesy, prophesy, you should give us a prophecy. He's not saying a word, he's just taking this beating. In the meantime, Peter is listening in. He's hearing this happen. He's hearing him say, prophesy. And this is all going to come to a head with what happens next. Because what happens next is the story of this betrayal. When the high priest, the servant of the high priest, spots Peter, and calls him out, saying that you were with Jesus, weren't you? To which Peter, of course, said, absolutely not. I say of course because this seems to be the very human answer, right? This is the Simon answer. This is the, I'm afraid, I'm around all my enemies, they're closing in on me. And so he says, no, that's not me. It actually says, too, that he begins to move towards the entryway, which means he's in the temple. He's trying to get out, right? He knows that they're not going to take that lightly. So he says no. He denies him. And then the next time, someone says, no, I'm pretty sure that was you. Pretty sure that you were with him. And again, he says, absolutely not. I am not the one you're talking of. That wasn't me. You must be talking about somebody else. I'm not the guy. I do not know him. And finally, a third time, the guy says, no, I'm pretty sure I saw you with him. And then Peter loses it, brings down curses upon them, and says, absolutely not. I have no clue what you're talking about. It is not me. Three times. All out of fear. And then, of course, the rooster crows, the awesome Lego rooster. We even got it to, like, stand up a little bit. Weird. It's very good photography there. Rooster crows, and Peter knows what he did. Remember the guards telling him to prophesy, and Peter hearing this and knowing that he just did? What was he probably thinking? He's probably thinking, this guy, he did prophesy. He is who he said he was. He said this was going to happen, that I was going to fail. So not only did he get a reassurance that Jesus was who he said he was, but he also got assurance that Peter was who Jesus said he was going to be. Even though he had adamantly said he would never do such a thing, only hours before, he denies Jesus, denies any connection to him. So, remember at the beginning when I asked you to be asking the question along the way, what changed? In the story, along the way, what changed? What changed for Peter? At what point in the story did he move from being the confident, outspoken, faithful follower of Jesus to being this cowardly man that denies any connection, affiliation with somebody who he claimed he loved and would follow to death? I think this is important to consider, right? Because we claim the same thing, right? We claim to follow Jesus as Christians. But we also claim it on our Facebook profiles, right? We claim it on the crosses we wear, on our necklaces. We claim it in the conversations we have with family and with friends, the safe places of our lives. But what happens when push comes to shove and faith becomes difficult? Do we claim him then? Now, this isn't to diminish any time that any of you have stood up for your faith, because I'm sure there's been many times, and for me, I know that there's been times, and I want you to actively repress those thoughts. Because I'm not trying to get us to defend ourselves here, but to recognize the truth and the reality of our humanity. Just like there was a truth and reality to Peter's humanity. If we ask the question to Mark, the author, to be honest, I don't know what he would say because, you know, he was around a long time ago. I can't put words in Mark's mouth. But just based on the evidence in his book, if you asked Mark what changed for Peter, I believe that he might answer, nothing. Nothing changed. To highlight that, let's go to that story, the weird one. The one about the guy. Because like I said, this is only mentioned in Mark. So this gives us a little insight into what Mark must have been thinking as he was writing this story down. So the story says that there was this man following Jesus. I'll read it all the way through. Verse 50, everyone deserted him and fled. Verse 51, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. And when they seized him, Jesus, verse 52, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Biblical scholars are confused by this passage and why it's there. But some have come to a conclusion that it may have actually been more in line with Mark's style of writing. Unlike the Gospel of John, which tends to pause at times and give clear understanding of what's actually happening, what spiritual reality is actually happening, Mark tends to subtly do it. He tends to subtly bring in these little moments and things that need to be interpreted to understand the depth of it. And so some believe that he snuck this little story in there to actually highlight what was going on with Peter. So keep track with me here. We're gonna dive into that. What if Mark meant it when he said that everyone deserted him and fled? And this part of the young man is an insight into what happens with Peter after deserting Jesus. That his heart had deserted Jesus. But then this young man, follower of Jesus, like Peter, is wearing nothing more than a simple linen garment. Kind of like how Peter wore his faith as a sign, as a cover-up, showing the world who he was through his outer garment. The sign of him being the faithful, outspoken follower of Jesus. And that while they seized him, Jesus, that perhaps Peter had actually fled, but when they had started to beat him in the temple is when that garment was lost. The show was over. He was no longer being the one he was strong as a follower of Jesus, and in return he was naked to who he really was. He was exposed for something that was eating away inside. That when Jesus was there, he could have the confidence to draw his sword. But when Jesus wasn't, when he tried to be a Christian without Christ, that's when he was weak. That's when he was Simon. That's when he betrayed Jesus. Oh, that was the story. Yeah, there you go. I'm missing slides, so don't even mind the slides anymore. I want to leave us with the hope that we can find in this story, because it is kind of depressing to think about that in the end, all this time, Jesus or Peter's saying he's going to do one thing and then he doesn't. Right? But there is hope in this, because I do believe that there's another way that Mark could answer the question. That Mark could also say, instead of saying nothing changed, he could say that what changed actually took place before this story. What changed is when Jesus called Simon Peter. That when Jesus named the human Simon for what he was going to do through Christ, that was when he changed. Mark actually, through the gospel, refers to him often as Simon Peter or Simon, whereas some of the other gospels stick specifically to Peter after that point. Or they say Peter, who was formerly known as Simon. Mark makes a point to call him Simon throughout the gospel, or call him Simon Peter, because he recognizes that it really wasn't until after this moment that he became that rock that Christ had called him to become. But the change happened when he was called. That was the time that happened, and it was a progression of this journey that culminated in this moment. And what it ends with is the story that takes place next, which we know well. It's this time of Jesus coming after he had died, returned back to life, coming to Peter again and offering him forgiveness. He offers a mending of that brokenness. No longer Simon, but now Peter, the one who will feed his sheep, right? The one who will love him. The one that will no longer just wear the Christian face, that will actually walk with Christ. Because it's easy to mimic being a Christian when it's safe. But when it's hard, that's when we're exposed. That's when Peter was exposed. But when we're actually walking with Christ, we can have the guts to stand up for Him. Outspoken, out loud. So my charge to you is to do just that. Walk with Christ in your daily walk. Don't just put on the show. Don't just put on the garment. Because when things get tough, that's not going to last. We can only do it when we're walking with Christ in the direction that Christ is going, pursuing the things that Christ pursues, that Christ calls us to love others, care for others, be there for the sick and the needy and the weak, but to do it all through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word as it points us to you. So it helps us to see the ways in which you have worked and the ways that you continue to work in our world, in our lives. And we thank you for the ways that it points back to us to look inwardly and say, are we like that? Are we like Simon, who wears this garment and pretends and speaks out when it's easy, but then does not do so when push comes to shove, when it's time to stand up for injustice, when it's time to help the needy, when it's time to think past ourselves, and we choose not to. Help us to be more like Peter, the one that you called, the one that has been forgiven and has a purpose, the one that you have called us to be. Help us to remember that as we go through our walk, that we cannot do it without you. We need your presence. We need your guidance, and we need the power of your Spirit in our lives. We can't do this alone. So God, we give you this week. We give you ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.